Would you just bow your head for a moment as we go to prayer? Father, I just thank you this morning for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and all the things that you do for us, Lord God. We've been in a study of Job, and Lord God, there's much to learn, there's much to see, and there's much to have you touch our hearts with. As we continue to do that this morning, I ask, Lord God, that you would anoint your word, allow it to minister to us, allow us to offer encouragement from you and strength from you, and allow you to speak directly to some of the things that are going on in our lives, that you might get honor and glory, and that you might minister in a way that would change our lives, change our circumstance. And we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. If you would turn to Job chapter 4 this morning, we've been in the study of Job now about 3 weeks. We will probably stay there at least one more week and look at it. And this morning I'm titling the message, In the Midst of Suffering. What do you do when you're in the midst of suffering? What do you do in the midst of having a situation that's bigger than you control? What do you do in the midst of all these things when people begin to give you advice, some good, some bad, some that you need to really hold on to, some that you just need to rebuke? Sometimes I don't know where their minds are when they give such advice to people. And we've looked at this, and we've seen all of Job's trials, and if you just go and you mention all the things that happened to him, at the end of that, you go, thank God that's not me. And you just say this silent little prayer, Lord, don't let those things happen to me. I don't know if I could handle some of that, influenced and afflicted by all of the loss of his wealth, all of the loss of his possessions. As he's reeling to get a bearing on all of that, losing family in the midst of that, reeling again, trying to just understand why God was doing these things to him to have and be inflicted with all the boils that you can imagine from the top of your head to your feet, and then to have friends come and give you some advice, some of it just so much out of context, some of it so much out of the truth of what he was going through. We see the good things about his friends is they stayed 7 days to minister to a man that was so broken that he didn't even have words to say. They literally sat there with him. That to me is a good friend. And I said last week that sometimes that is exactly what we need. Talking is optional. We just need people sometimes to let us know that they care. We're not looking for profound things for them to say. We're just looking for someone to bridge that gap between what we're going through and what we need to do, and showing their support. And we've seen in this series now, we've seen and had some questions answered, like, why do bad things happen to good people? That's something people ask all the time. And we see that because we live in a fallen world, because we have free choice, and people do bad things to each other, and moving on and hurting people to move up in the world. We see that sometimes God allows some of these things to happen in our lives so that he might get honor and glory. Some of these things are allowed to be in our lives so that we can learn a lesson and move on. Some of the very things that we need so that God can move us into the next phase of our life, or into a new journey, or into a new situation. And then sometimes we just really have foolish people, kind of like Job's wife, that says, Job, just curse God and die. and it's all will be better. Job, if you just curse God and die, it'll be over. Very, very much not the right answer. And then we looked last week with his depression and disappointment, and we saw that such a hurting man. Can you say amen? There's hurting people out there. We can make a difference. We can be Christ's light to someone. We can be an encourager. We can be a strengthener. We can be one that could be like Moses and just have their arms held up so that we can accomplish what God wants to do in our lives. His heart was laid open. His life was about to change, and he didn't know it. And he's yelling at God. He's crying out to God. He's looking for someone to be comfort. And then in chapter 4, we see his friend Eliphaz give advice, and not exactly what he was looking for. Can you turn to Job chapter 4, starting at verse 1? Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumble. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish. At the blast of his anger they are no more. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. A word was secretly brought to me." Now get this. "A word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on people, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his maker? If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more who live in the house of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth. Between dawn and dust they are broken to pieces unnoticed. They perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up so that they die without wisdom?" There's a broken man getting advice from someone. And if you were to really highlight the book of Job, we're learning now that the verses 1 to 3 is what God is testing Job through, even though Satan was doing these things to Job, even though Job thought God was doing these things, everything short of killing him, and he had no idea what was going on. And then we see in chapter 4 now, all the way to verse 37, chapters and chapters and chapters on three friends sharing their thoughts to Job, Job replying back to them, and then chapters 38 till the end of Job is restoration in God. See, here's the thing. A lot of people want to read Job when all the things that went on with Job, and then we skip all of the parts where all these friends are giving him advice, and then we lose interest in the book of Job, and then we forget that in the tail end God begins to do a restoration in Job's life. That all the things that he went through wasn't for nothing. It wasn't that we serve a God that is just cruel and trying to do all these things. God gets no pleasure on us suffering. Can you say amen to that? Sometimes we feel like it because of what we're going through, but God gets no pleasure on watching us suffer, but he will use these times to help us. Eliphaz, his friend, believed that all of this was happening to Job because Job had sin in his life. He is suffering because he's not listening to God, and if he would only listen to God and then obey God, when he began listening, all of these things would stop. All of this turmoil would stop. Verse 12 in chapter 4, he says to Job, God himself woke me up. Now, this is why I wanted you to see this. He says in verse 12, God himself woke me up in a dream to talk about you. Did you catch that? I don't know about you. He says while he's sleeping and while he's dreaming, God talked to him about Job. The spirit glided past me. I didn't know what it was. It scared me. It had the hair on my neck standing up. I couldn't see his face, but this is what he said. Can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his maker? Can I just say this? I'm leery of people that come up to you and say, God gave me a message for you. Now, we know the prophets have done it. The prophet came up to David and said, God saw what you did. And David knew right away that this was a man of God because he knew what he had done. But so many times, we have people that come up to us and say, you know what? God gave me a message for you. And I caution you to be leery in the sense that this, if you're walking right with God, why wouldn't God tell you that first? He does use other people. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's not biblical, but I'm just saying that you need to be careful because here was someone coming up to Job saying, God told me, woke me up, and this is what he told me, but we know that he had it all wrong. It wasn't that Job had sin in his life because here what his friend is telling him is God told me that you have sin in your life, and there was no sin in his life. God didn't do these things to him because there was sin in his life. Let that sink in a minute. Don't you hate a conversation that starts like this? I don't want to get in your business, but why does it offend you so bad? Because they're going to get in your business. Because they're going to get and go somewhere that they shouldn't be going. I don't want to gossip, but. Or did you know, and I just found out, did you hear about so-and-so? Job 5:8, Eliphaz to Job says, but if I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. And then he approaches him and says, Job, the problem you have and the things that you're going through is because you're sinning. There's sin in your life. And I could just picture Job going, great, thanks. Thanks. As if I don't have enough things going on, you're going to stand there and tell me that I have sin in my life. And then he comes on and he basically says this, the calamities that you're going through and the things that you're facing is because you're in rebellion with God. And because you have secret sin. Don't you think Job going through all of this, wouldn't you, when you're going through these things, wouldn't you make sure that your relationship with God is right? Would you need someone to tell you you have secret sin? He goes on to tell Job how he can fix it. It's easy, Job. I got the answers. I know how you can fix this. If you would fear God and come back to him, all of these things would stop. And then goes on, basically paraphrasing, you're not as perfect as you think you are, Job. You're not as blameless as you think you are. Why is it that Job was a super saint with his friends until he started going through these problems? Nobody was approaching him saying, hey, Job, there's sin in your life, when he was the wealthy businessman, when he had everything going on. But as soon as trouble hit him, then his friends decided that they were going to tell him, there must be sin in your life. There must be these things. He tells them, whatever you did before this crisis, you need to go back to. Reestablish your confidence back to what it was before all of this happened. Do not backslide anymore. Get back to the basics, Job. This must be your fault. Now, commentators, if you read all kinds of commentators, they're divided on the tone of Eliphaz in this chapter. Some think he's a sympathetic encourager. I see a person here that was in judgment of him and didn't have all the facts. Amen? Didn't have all the facts. Anybody know people like that? I think he was one of those people that said, I don't want to get in your business, but. On the surface, Eliphaz's comments and advice seem reasonable. Job certainly needed to trust God. Job certainly needed to practice and live a moral life. But where he went extremely outside of God's character is when he said that the problem is this. You know, that if something's going wrong in your life, there must be sin in your life. Because he didn't have the whole picture. They call that divine retribution. When you think of this, anything bad that happens to you has to be sin in your life. Everything bad that happens to you is going to bring God's wrath, and everything good that God's going to bring rewards. Let me try that again. Rewards. God's going to bring rewards. That's divine retribution. That's not the way God works. Every time something bad happened to us doesn't mean we're in sin because we live in a sinful world. Everything good that happens to us, we're not rewarded by God maybe on this side of heaven. He doesn't, you know, you did a nice thing here. You did a bad thing, oop, you're in trouble. We will see God give us rewards, and he does reward us, but it some of it will be on the other side of heaven. We'll be rewarded for the things that we do. See, these to me are half-truths. God does say we're going to reap what we sow, and he does say that he gives rewards, but our Bible also tells us that God's blessings on the rain will rain on the just and the unjust, meaning God will do what he wants to do. He will pour out his blessings where he wants to pour out his blessings. Here's the statement that I want to work through in a few minutes here, is in the midst of suffering, we must not lose our hope in God. Can you say amen to that? In the midst of suffering, we must not lose our hope in God. In the midst of all this junk that goes on in the world and that happens to us, we cannot lose focus. So if you're taking notes, here's the first thing. We cannot see the big picture. We're not God. We cannot see the whole picture of God. We cannot see what God is doing. We cannot see what that person is going through. We don't know what God is doing in that person's life. We are to be the encouragers. We do not have all the facts. Can you say amen to that? We don't know what's going on. What has brought that person to where they're at, what God is doing with that, what he won't do in the near future. Saw an illustration, and it went like this, that there was a TV commercial, and it started with this woman sitting in the car, and the next thing you know, during the commercial or the thing there, this woman is ripped out of the car, and she's pulled out of the car, and it looks like she's being abused, and you're looking at this like, oh my gosh. And then just when you think it's bad and you start seeing it, the ad finishes by saying, you need to see the bigger picture. This woman was in a car that was on fire, and the person was pulling them out of the burning car that she didn't even know was on fire. And it ends with this, you need to know the bigger picture. Channel 2 gives you the bigger picture. It kind of fits with what God is doing. We don't see all the things that God's doing. We don't know the trouble that someone's in, that God won't use us to be a factor in their life. The faithfulness of God is true. And his ways are proven, and we don't have all of those facts. That's why we're called to love a person, and that's why we're called to be an intercessor in their lives. God cannot lie. His word cannot lie. He can't break an unconditional truth that he brings to us, and he will fulfill these things. Every commitment he's made and every promise that he's foretold will be come to pass. Amen? When we're going through these ordeals and we're feeling like we're unfairly attacked, and when we're being lied to and our reputation is being publicly smeared and people and friends betray us, the key word is it appears God's not in it, not around us to help us. It appears that God has turned his back, but it's not the case. And sometimes we have to sort through some of the gestures and the things that people say, because we sometimes mistake our faithfulness to God's faithfulness. Our faithfulness is in and out. Our faithfulness is based upon circumstances, but God's faithfulness is different than that. God's faithfulness is beyond what we can see and how we're able to look at the whole picture. God's faithfulness is his plan to redeem us, his plan to work with us. Nothing of God dies when a man of God dies. Say amen to that. And the reason I say that is because when we think, when we die, that but the promises of God will come true. God's promises are not finished because a person is buried. God's promises are still true. Our God is a God of future. He is the God of a generation to come. He is the God that cannot come out of character. Paul says this, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has happened to spread the gospel. He's saying that no matter what you're seeing, even though it looks like I'm being imprisoned, even though it looks like I'm being hated, and it all is bringing the gospel. It all has a purpose. He tells us if you want to be a joyful person that you need to look at every problem through the eyes of God, trying to look at the big picture. Joyful people take and look at the bigger picture. Joyful people see what God wants them to see and don't see the things from their own viewpoint and try not to be discouraged, try not to be frustrated, try not to be unhappy. Ever since Paul went on the road to Damascus and had that conversion, his goal was to preach in Rome, wanted to preach in the big city of Rome, wanted to lead a lot of people to Christ. And that may have been his goal, but God had other plans. God put him in prison. God put him trying to preach the gospel to cellmates. And they say that there was guards there 24 hours a day for 2 years. They estimate that Paul had the opportunity to minister to over 4,000 different guards in that time. Some we don't understand all the picture. We have this preconceived idea of what God wants to do in our lives. We have this idea of what we want to do, and we almost try to make God's plan fit into our plans instead of our plans fitting into the Lord's. Philippians 4 says that Nero's own family came to be a believer. Friends may fail you, but God never does. Amen. God's intentions is to make sure that we line up with God's word. Joshua 21:45 says, not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Amen? God never fails. Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return void to me. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word is trustworthy. His promises are true. What God says he will do, he will do. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. That's why we say amen. You hear somebody that says amen, what they're saying is God, so be it. Agreeing that is lining up with God's word. Amen. That'd be a good place to say amen. As we close, and I just give you a thought, it time runs away from us. How many have been led astray by poor advice? How many have lost focus and have stared at their circumstance more than trusting God to be the one that they need to be looking at? Job 9, 33 to 35, Job is speaking to his friend Bildad, another friend. If only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that this terror would frighten me no more. You know where I'm going with that, don't you, this morning? On this side of heaven, we do have that mediator. We do have someone that cares. And it begins with a head bowed and a heart open for God to do these things in our lives, to get our eyes off of focus of the circumstances that we're going through and allowing God to do this. You say amen to that? I think sometimes we as believers, we get so caught up in what's going on in our lives that we miss what God wants to do in those circumstances. And sometimes I think that we go through those circumstances a second and a third time because we didn't learn the lesson that God needed to show us until we can move on, until we can get into that spot where God wants us. Amen? I don't know where you're at this morning, and I don't know what you need. And as I look at this chapters of Job and all of this stuff, all I can pray is that God would speak to your heart and let you know that some of the circumstances you're going through, first of all, they're temporary. And second of all, he either has something that he wants you to learn through them, or he wants you to be used to minister to somebody else that's either going to go through that or has been through that, and that you would be a witness for that. And three, suffering brings strength if the Lord is able to be used and glorified in it. Amen. We don't like it when we're going through it, but think about it. In the past, some of the times, the things that have left a big scar in your life, and you look back, that God has used that to make you a better person. God has used that to build your faith. God has used that for you to be a witness to someone else that may be going through that. You can sense depression. You can sense discouragement. You can sense somebody making bad mistakes. And you know the best way to tell them and give them advice? This is what God's done for me. When I went through this, this is what God did for me. You know what? Then you allow the Lord to be the convictor. Then you allow the Lord to be speaking to that person because you're sharing how good God is. You're sharing how good God was to you in that circumstance, and then let God use that to minister to somebody else. Amen? Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Lord God, we do. We hear and see what goes on in Job's life, and at the end of that, all we can say is, God, please don't allow that to happen to ours, our family, our circumstance. Lord God, but sometimes we need to learn a lesson. Sometimes, Lord God, we need to be redirected in our path. Sometimes we need to just be encouraged and energized, and sometimes you have to get our attention first to do that. Lord God, whatever we're going through and whatever you want us to learn, Lord God, may we be sensitive to learn it quickly and to get it right the first time without having to go through it again. Lord God, may you get honor and glory in our lives. We turn these things over to you, Lord God, desiring for you to empower us, strengthen us, be our refuge, be our provider, be our healer, be all that we need, Lord God. May we keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.